Sam said earlier, we have gone through another Advent, another Advent season. We have gone to Christ's birth. We have journeyed the 40 days of Lent. We have gone to the arrest of Jesus. We have stood at His phony trial. And finally, His crucifixion. We have celebrated last week His resurrection, His empty tomb. And as the disciples in our gospel lesson this morning, we also sit in the aftermath. We now sit in the question of what now? Many of us have experienced Easter after Easter after Easter after Easter. And though we are inspired, perhaps even our hearts have been warmed, maybe we've even shed a few tears, where are we today? The church has experienced many Easters. We have proclaimed Christ crucified, and in 3 days He rose from the grave, and we have been freed from the slavery of sin and death. Christ has won. He is victorious. He has left us an example to follow. We have done it all. But what now? This morning in our gospel lesson, we get to glimpse into the hearts of the disciples who now without their leader, Jesus, they're different. You see, before we have our aftermath, the disciples had their aftermath. Join me in our reading this morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19 through 31 this morning. As we continue our story from Easter morning. John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, the disciples were afraid of the Jewish leaders, and on the evening of that same Sunday, they locked themselves in a room. Suddenly, Jesus appeared in the middle of the group. He greeted them and showed them His hands and His side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they became very happy. After Jesus had greeted them, He said, I am sending you just as the Father has sent me. Then He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they will be forgiven. But if you don't forgive their sins, they will not be forgiven. And although Thomas, the twin, was one of the 12 disciples, he wasn't with the others when Jesus appeared to them. So they told Him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said, first, I must see the nail scars on His hands and touch them with my finger. I must put my hand where the spear went into His side. I won't believe because I do this, unless I do this. A week later, the disciples were together. This time, Thomas was with them. And Jesus came in while the doors were still locked and stood in the middle of the group. And He said, peace be with you. He said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas replied, you are my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, do you have faith? Do you believe because you have seen me? The people who have believed in me without seeing me are the ones who are really blessed. And Jesus worked many other miracles for His disciples, and not all of them are written in this book. But these are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you believe in Him, you will have eternal life. So we pick up from the Easter account the story of the resurrection where Mary Magdalene has ran to tell the disciples, I have seen the Master. And these disciples, they were currently in a state of terror. They were locked up in a small room. Their aftermath was fear. They feared the leadership of the Jewish people. They thought, if they killed Jesus, if they killed the one who lived a blameless life, the one who raised the dead to life, the one who healed the sick, the one who gave sight to the blind, the one who gave a voice to the mute, if they killed that one, that perfect one, they're coming for us. They barred themselves up in this room. Now maybe locked doors aren't a major thing to you. When we moved here from San Antonio, we were in shock for a little bit as we saw people park at the convenience stores and get off and leave their cars on and unlocked. And then we were even more shocked when we found out that there was people who actually slept at night and didn't lock their doors. Now, we couldn't believe that. When we get off our car, it's click. When we get in our houses, it's click, click. When we go to our rooms, click, click, click. That's just how it was in the city. Now, at that time, in the time of Jesus' time, trust within the Jewish community was built upon open access. They probably would have loved to live in Bridgeport. But the Jewish people never locked their doors. The children would be able to enter one's house at will. The Jewish people lived private lives, but in the open. Essentially, if you had locked your doors, you had cut yourself off from the community. So one could imagine the feelings, the emotions that the disciples were feeling at this time. They had just seen their master. More than that, they had seen their friend, their leader, the one who they threw away everything to follow, the one that they casted their nets aside, turned their money tables over. The ones that they had dedicated and committed their whole lives to. They saw this one take his last breath, wrapped in linens, and put to rest in a tomb. Their aftermath was full of real fear. Fear that crippled them and caused them to trust no one, to lock the doors and cut themselves off from everything and everyone. If we listen to these words in this passage, we can almost feel the panic in this reading. Another feeling going on during this time of aftermath was doubt. Oh, doubting Thomas. You know, that's a really bad nickname for Thomas. When we look at the scripture and really see that it is a bad nickname, because Thomas, in reality, was one of the first ones to fully claim his belief in the divinity of who Jesus was, that he was more than just a good man. Thomas was a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ who happened to be missing from the first meeting. And so when he was told about the resurrection of Christ, what was his response? You're crazy. There's no way. Jesus is gone. And unless I see the mark on the hands, marked from the nails, and put my finger on those marks, and the hand on his side, I will not believe. Even though Mary had just told them, I have seen the Master, I have seen the risen Lord, they were still stuck in this state of fear, this state of not trusting anyone, this state of doubt, and a state of unbelief. What about our aftermath? we have arrived at this moment where we too have heard that Jesus is risen. We have sung the songs. We have worn the new dresses. We have taken the family picture. We have eaten those Easter lunches. We have posted on social media, Happy Easter. And although out here we may be okay, but what about here? What about in our hearts? What has the resurrection done to the depths of your soul? What has the resurrection done to the deepest part of our hearts? You know, a word that's thrown around carelessly, not only today, but I think it was thrown around carelessly in the times, in the aftermath of Jesus' death and resurrection, was believe. When Thomas was told about Jesus, he said, I will not believe. When Jesus finally has this encounter with Thomas, he tells him, do not doubt, but believe. Many Bible translations title the last two verses in our passage, verses 30 and 31, as the purpose of John's gospel. And they seem to be so much more than that. They are a summary of the purpose of Scripture, the purpose of preaching, and the purpose of Easter preaching. These last two verses are not written for our information. They're not written for understanding. They're not written to affirm or to build up our doctrine of theology or our theological beliefs. The purpose of these last two verses is so that we may believe. This belief that John is speaking of is different. Let me read again in case you forgot. John 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus worked many other miracles for his disciples, and not all of them are written in this book. But these are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And if you believe, you will have true life. We hear it all the time. I believe. And no one has the right to question anyone's belief. But as we sit here this morning, again, do we know the power of resurrection? Do we know what it truly means to believe? Believe the way John wanted us to believe. Belief to John was never a noun. It wasn't something that we had. It wasn't something that we, some valuable trophy that we put on the mantle of our fireplace. And when people came over, they said, oh, you believe too, just like I do. It was never meant to be that. This belief that John speaks of in the gospel of, and in these last two verses is a verb. It's always a verb. This belief that John speaks about is believing in Jesus and growing in a relationship with Christ. And at the end of the day, resurrection, it can't only be about eternal life in the future. It can't sound like some sort of lofty and abstract heavenly promise. A reservation in your room. A reservation for your mansion after you pass through those pearly gates. Resurrection has to be about the promise of abundant life with God forever and now. That is the salvation of John. The relationship with Jesus, with God, here and now. Now let's pause for a minute and think about that. What a relationship that will never end. What it might mean to you and I. Now we live in a world. We exist in relationships. Or we have existed in relationships that are not very life-giving. Some and maybe some even now, are on the brink of dissolving. Some will end. Some because of the faults of our own, or maybe others. Think about those relationships that have changed over time. Those relationships that you can't go back, that won't go back to the way they were. Some relationships that needed to change and maybe can't. We exist in tension and frustration and grief because we don't know how to handle that. We don't know how to handle an acceptable demise or how to negotiate what it means, what this truth that we have no control over relationships, we don't know how to handle how that will affect our relationships in the future. Think about those relationships that ended too soon. This past Tuesday, we had the honor to go to the Wise County Christian Counseling fundraiser in Decatur. And one of the things that was said that really, it bothered me, and it made me think, is that here in Wise County, not in Fort Worth, here, there is actually a waiting list for married couples seeking help for healing in their marriage. Now think about that for a moment. These are just the ones who are seeking help. What about those who have said, I'm done. It's over. We live in a world where relationships are just broken. Sometimes by the stupid acts and senseless acts of terrorism, the pain and the ruthlessness of illnesses that sometimes just happen, the sudden separations that aren't planned, they're never anticipated, they're devastating, and they happen for whatever reasons and for whatever cause. Our lives exist in and are known through and defined by broken relationships. But it is not so with our relationship with God. This is the truth. This is the grace. This is the gospel of these last two verses in John chapter 20. The point of God's revealed self in the world made flesh, in the Word made flesh, the Word crucified, the Word resurrected, and the Word ascended, is this commitment, like no other, to show us what true relationship really means. And perhaps that is why we tend, myself included, we tend to, in the aftermath of these epic Christian holidays of Easter, of Christmas and Easter, perhaps it's why we stand as the people who, just as these disciples, just like Thomas, just as Peter, just as many who have experienced brokenness too many times, perhaps it's why we stand and believe, and we stand and we say, if you want me to believe, if you want me to believe or to have a belief of action, a belief of movement, if you want this aftermath to be different, perhaps we share Thomas's words and we say, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Are we not like Thomas? Are we not like the other disciples who are in fear? And maybe we aren't in fear of losing our lives. But maybe we are. You see, when we profess faith in that resurrected King, although salvation and freedom from slavery and sin are free, there is a loss of life. Pastor Sam spoke last week, And he said that we receive a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation is come and the old is gone. And the new is here. If we choose to believe, believe the way that John said, in action, it may mean that we have to love the unlovable. It may mean that we have to reach out to those who are different. It may mean we have to welcome those who have been forgotten. We have to work with those who don't agree with us. It may mean we have to forgive. It may mean we have to love as Christ has loved us. This passage is not about fear and doubt. You see, the disciples didn't stay locked up in that room. Thomas didn't always doubt. It was the presence of God that said, it was Christ who broke through their walls of fear and doubt and said, I give you peace. Who said, receive the Holy Spirit. And that is the promise we have this morning. The presence of God Himself. His promise of peace and the brokenness. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit when we feel like there is no way. This passage is about God's presence. You see, Jesus walks with us. And He says, I am with you this day and forever. Eternity begins not when you pass through those pearly gates. Eternity begins now. True relationship begins now. And He says, I'm going to believe in you. Will you believe in me? What will you do in your aftermath? Amen.